Turn to Judges 6, verses 11 through 24. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Beezerite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. No one could say that George Smith didn't have courage. He was a daring test pilot in the 1850s, back when the sound barrier was first being broken. He could face anything until he had to bail out of a jet going 805 miles per hour. Then is when he had to deal with fear. Though he had survived, he was afraid of ever flying again. Then, during his hospital stay, a nurse gave him an antidote to fear. He took her words to heart. "Courage," she said. "Courage," she said, "is knowing the worst and discovering that in God's world, the very worst cannot really hurt you. For what is the worst that could happen to you? You die and go to heaven?" This is the calling for a child of God. This nurse had taught him a lesson that all the people of God of all ages need to learn. That with God by our side, we cannot lose no matter what or who we face. As the angel spoke to Gideon, "Thou mighty man of valor," he must have turned around and said, "Who are you speaking to? That is not me." God wants to teach us today how to be mighty men, and women of valor. Those who have the courage to stand up for God, no matter what the circumstances are that we find ourselves in. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." It's easy to believe those promises, except when we're in suffering, when we're in temptation, when we're in sin, when we're under the chastisement of God. And all these things, the Scripture says, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because our Father who is sovereign over all circumstances. The word circumstances comes from the Latin word circumstare. Circum, meaning around, and stare, stands around. God stands around all of the details in our life. Gideon had been threshing wheat in the winepress when the angel of the Lord came to him. God is sovereign over all of the details in our lives, all of the events of our lives, all of the incidences of our lives. He is on all sides surrounding all circumstances. If you understand this, then you can be fearless. Then you can have courage. He is not only around circumstances. He is outside of circumstances. He is outside the circle of life. He is out the circle of being. He is outside of time itself. Our Father is infinite. This is the one who appeared unto Gideon. This is the one who appears to us on the pages of Scripture. He is the God of the Scriptures, not the God that has been formed in many people's minds today. This is the God who causes the weak to say that I am strong. This is the God who gives courage to the faint-hearted. This is the God who gives boldness to the chicken-hearted, who by nature is a coward. This is the one who gives backbone to a person. This is the God that came to Gideon that gave him intestinal fortitude. This is the God that gave for the Jewish people here, this is the God that gave Gideon some moxie, some chutzpah. This is the God that turns weak children into soldiers. This is the God that came as the angel of the Lord to Gideon. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, we find that the people of Israel are not living as men and women of valor, men and women of courage, men and women of worth. In fact, they are living just the opposite, as a defeated people. They have fallen away from God and back into a sinful lifestyle of paganism and idol worship. Look at verses 25 and 26. If you remember in the last story in Judges, the prophet of God had came to the people of God and told them of their sins. Here's verse 25 of chapter 6. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, speaking to Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, the Asherah pole. Yeah, the man of God had come to the people, told them of their sin, and here's Gideon's father still has the idol set up. And yet, in that circumstance, the circumstance of Gideon's father being a pagan worshiper, acting as a pagan worshiper, should know better, having an altar to Baal. In that circumstance, Gideon, the hero, the quote-unquote hero of our story, has a father who's practicing pagan worship and idolatry in the home to show you the grace of Almighty God. Because of Israel's sin, if you remember, God allowed them to be delivered over to their old enemies of the desert, the Midianites. As I said before, many times sin that you've had, that you've overcome, when you walk away from the Lord has a way of permitting the old enemies to come back into our lives, the Midianites and the Amalekites, who came up like swarms of locusts with their and took their cattle and their tents, the Israelites, covering the whole breadth of the land and devouring the produce so that the Israelites had no food left, no sheep, no oxen, no other livestock. This was the condition when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. The people of Israel had been forced to live in the dark places, in the caves, in the fortresses, in the mountains. And I had mentioned this had gone on for 7 years until finally the people cried out to God for help. And God sent them a prophet to rebuke them for their evil ways. And if you notice in the text, they still hadn't repented because here's Gideon's father with the altars, with the Asherah poles, still there. But God would once again teach the people of Israel and teach us by their example that those who follow God should not fear no one or no thing. We're living at a time everyone is fearing everything. We are not to fear nothing, no thing. The only thing we are to fear is, first of all, with a reverent fear, Almighty God, and we are to fear sinning against that Almighty God. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? If you fear God, you are to fear no man. No man, if you fear God. In God's call to Gideon, we learn three valuable lessons for ourselves. First, God's call is in the routine of life. We notice that Gideon was going about his regular routine when God called him. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, going about his day-by-day work, what the Lord had ordained for him to do. In the routine of life, God often calls us when we are going through this simple routines of life. God called Moses when he was out tending the flock. He called Samuel while Samuel was lying in bed. David was called doing the work of a shepherd. Jesus called Simon, Andrew, James, and John while they were fishing. He called Matthew while he was busy collecting taxes in his day-to-day existence. Not in this supernatural way. But yet in the text, he appears in a supernatural way for Gideon, who wasn't looking for it. The ones that are looking for the supernatural are the ones that never see it, because that's their idol. God calls to us in the routine of life to perform extraordinary ministry for him. And all of your life is a preparation for that. God is preparing you for his service, be whatever that service is. God's call to us is not necessarily to full-time ministry. It is to be faithful where he called you at. Turn to Luke 16, 10 and 11. People want glory. So they always chase after the glorious positions in the church. Whereas the Lord says in Luke 16, verse 10 and 11, he who is faithful in what is least. In what is least? Not the glorious. He who is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you're not faithful on the job, in your home, in the family, to those around you, how in the world could the Lord possibly raise you up in the church to other levels? He calls us in the routines of life. I hear so many times, I want to go from here to here. And they leave out the whole middle. They want to go from the back to the front. But the Lord said it's just the opposite. He calls us when we're threshing the wheat or driving our car or working at the office or the factory. He's calling you when you're in the supermarket. He's calling you when you're with your wife, with your husband, with your children, on the job. This is where God calls you. But we always want the glorious. He calls us to minister to him, for him in a world that has given itself over to paganism, to idolatry. He calls us, as Gideon, in the routine. He calls us in the small, in the mundane places. That's where you prove your faithfulness, in the small place. You prove your faithfulness when you get up in the morning and no one sees you. That's where you prove your faithfulness. Do you get on your knees? Do you get on your face? Do you open up your Bible? God sees you in the routine of life. Not when you come out and be all glorious and everything with everybody. In the small places. This is where God sees us. When you prove yourself faithful in your finances, in your truthfulness, in your smallness, that He tests you and trains you in the routine of life. As I mentioned many times in Judges, this is about being a soldier. Not only does He call you in the routine of life, God's call is personal. Verse 12 tells us what? Look at verse 12 in Judges 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." The Lord says that to you, to him, personally, every time you open up the Scripture. Not yelling down from the heavens, "I've chosen you." He speaks to us every day, opening up the Scripture. This is how He calls you. Personally, He didn't appear to Gideon's father. He didn't appear to Gideon's mother. "Well, my mother this, my father this." He didn't appear to the other Israelites that were hiding in the caves from the Midianites. He appeared to Gideon because he had a special summons to serve as a leader for the people of Israel. God calls us personally to do His work in the kingdom. And that work being, be you one that cleans the toilet bowls, one that parks cars, one that sweeps the floors, one that preaches, one that is on television, one. He gives you a personal call that you are to be faithful in the mundane, the routine, the threshing of the wheat and the winepress. This is what Gideon was faithful in. There's many calls of God, but the fact is that we are all called for a purpose. We are all called, and you will become a man or a woman of courage, of valor, of worth in whatever He has called you to. If He called you to be a garbage man, then be the best garbage man that you can be. If you've been called to be a secretary, then be the most faithful secretary that you can be. If He called you to be a carpenter, then you be the best carpenter that you can possibly be. God calls some of us to missions, some of us to preaching, some of us gifts of music, others compassion, others giving, others serving. God's call is not only personal, routine, but it's also positive. I heard the story of an optimist that fell from the top story of a skyscraper. As he passed the 10th story, he was overheard muttering, "So far, so good." Now, I don't know if that's positive thinking, stupidity, or wishful thinking, but I do know that God's call to Gideon and His call to us is a positive call. He didn't call you as an optimist going down, "So far, so good," as you're going through the air. He called you, once again, in the routine, in the personal routine life that you are in. Read verse 12 with me again. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." You mighty man of valor. Now, why is this so positive? Because Gideon, up to this point, was not a warrior. You, up to this point, have not been a warrior. Up to this point, he was not a warrior. He was not a leader of Israel. In fact, he was simply a young man, like a multitude of other young men, threshing wheat and working for his dad. But God calls him a mighty warrior because God was looking at who Gideon would become, not who he presently was. God is not looking at what you are doing presently. He knows what He is going to do in your life. The angel calls him mighty warrior. Why? Because he had proclaimed to Gideon, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with thee." That's why you're going to be faithful in the routine of life. Why there'll be a personal call on your life. Why there's a positive call on your life. This present promise of God's presence is the divine guarantee. That's the divine guarantee that through the mighty working power of God, His purposes will be accomplished in your life. We see deliverance and redemption. Look at Exodus 3 with me. Exodus 3, 9 through 12. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God sees the oppression. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. See, I will send you to Pharaoh. Just like in the text, the Lord is with you. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's right. Who are you? You're no one in and of yourself, but because the Lord is with thee. So he said, I will certainly be with thee. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Notice, I will certainly be with you. As he said to Gideon, I will certainly be with you. Look at Joshua 1:5. Any victory, that is how the victory is accomplished. Because God Almighty has made a promise to his covenant people, I will be with you. Verse 5, chapter 1, Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. See, that is a mighty warrior. That is a mighty man of valor. One that knows that God has said, I will be with you. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Why are you over in Joshua? Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. Notice, do not fear, do not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God has made a promise to you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. See, this is what Gideon knew. This was Gideon's God. Child of God, it's God's call that brings the victory, that brings the deliverance. Look at Romans 4, verse 17. God's not telling you, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get through it. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom you believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. When that angel came to Gideon, he called those things to be that do not exist as though they did. This is the call that God has in your life. You simply have to walk in it. You simply have to believe what God has called you to do. Very simple. Remember in our text today, the scripture says the Lord came. The Lord appeared. The Lord is with you. The Lord brought us up. The Lord put us. The Lord looked. The Lord sent. The Lord will be. The Lord said. It is the Lord. God is the active agent. He's the one that comes. He's the one that calls. He's the one that promises. Keep in mind, this is a danger that many pastors fall into. Keep in mind, the lesson is not that you can be a Gideon too. That's not the lesson. people go to biographies of Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Gideon's father, and you don't want to be like Samson, be a Gideon. Well, don't forget where Gideon's story ends. The book of Judges, I will say once again to keep reminding you, is about God Almighty. God Almighty comes to Gideon while he's being chastised, threshing wheat, hiding in the wine press. God Almighty shows up. You see the grace of God. You see the empowering of God. You see the sovereignty of God. The Lord is with you, calling those things that are not as though they are. Judges is about God's actions, God's attitude with His people, not the character of the judges. You're not to look to man, but you're to look to God, the God of the book of Judges. Not, don't be a Samson, be a Gideon, don't be as the Levite priest over here. Don't. It's how God acted with His people in their sinful condition. This is what the book of Judges is about. In attempting to recruit John Scully, the 38-year-old president of PepsiCo, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, in attempting to recruit him, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computer, issued a tremendous challenge to Scully. He asked him, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? That's in the secular realm. Do you want to spend your life selling sugared water or changing the world with computers? How much more in the spiritual realm? How much longer do you want to play around with your sin and you're playing around with God? How much longer do you want to play with sugared water rather than change the world? That person next to you is damned. On the job, your neighbor, in the hospital, in the school, wherever it is, the person is damned, but you're playing with sugared water. You spend your life chasing sugared water as opposed to changing the world for Almighty God. We're talking about eternity here, but maybe you really don't believe about eternity. Maybe you don't really believe in the grace of God. Maybe you don't really believe in heaven and hell. If you really believed that that person next to you would spend an eternity in hell, oh, I don't want to say none because they might laugh at me. That's not a man or a woman of courage. That's a coward. We're not to pursue sugared water with to change the world. This call is very similar that God has on our lives. Do we want to go on with our lives, business as usual? Business as usual, or do we want to change the world by responding to God's call in our lives? Is there no one here with the desire to go to Nigeria? Is there no one here to go to China, to Cuba, to Vietnam? Is there no one here that has a burning desire to absolutely change the world for Almighty God? Or is the truth be told, we don't care enough to go down the block? Sugared water. I got to go. I got to go talk to somebody. I got to go play with some sugar water somewhere rather than change the world. Is that hard? In the military, things are hard. We have God's call to service. Let's take a moment to look at it. Look at verses 13 through 16 in Judges 6. Gideon's response. There's four basic questions that all of us ask. Now you can put yourself right in here. You want to be like a Gideon? This is where we're all like Gideons, in one form or another. Notice that the first three questions, while legitimate, are actually negative. In fact, I think they're excuses put into the form of questions. First, why, Lord, has this evil happened? See, bringing God up on charges. Notice, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? The man of God just told them why it all happened to him, because of your sin. And here's Gideon, trying to get out from his call because he wanted to hold on to the sugared water, or I should say his staff that he was out there threshing wheat with behind the wine press. Why? has this evil happened? Or, how could a good God let bad things happen? Secondly, where were the signs and the wonders? Now imagine this. You're there, you're talking to the angel of the Lord. Where are the signs and the wonders? You're talking to Jesus Christ. Where were all the signs and the wonders? Gideon's focused on God, how He has helped him in the past, which is good, but he uses God's past actions to seemingly prove present neglect. Because God did this in the past, why hasn't He done this now? Excuse 3. Where is God in all this? Where are you, God? Why have you let this happen? Where is God in all of this? Now think about this for a moment. At the beginning of this chapter, we find that the people of Israel didn't want anything to do with God. Remember the context. They're worshiping the Baals. They don't want nothing to do with God. They've rejected Him. They're worshiping false gods, so God gave them over to the Midianites. And they're asking, where is God? There's an important principle at work here. When we choose to leave God, He will honor our choice. He let them have their way. In the end, when it's all said and done, isn't that what it's going to be? Those that wanted Christ will have Christ. Those that did not want Christ will not have Christ. But they will not have all the benefits of God Almighty. They will not have the wind and the rain and the sun and the stars and the food and the produce and fellow human beings. They'll have nothing. God will give you what you want. So the question is, where is God in all of this? The real question shouldn't be, where have you been? See, that's the problem. Our question is, God, where are you? Where are you? Where have you been? The question, though, should be, why would you want us back? See, why would you want us back, Lord? We've been so disobedient. We've been so sinful. We've been so wicked. But that's not the question. Where have you been? I heard all about you. The mighty works you've done. Where have you been? Instead of with head bowed in reverence, why would you want us back after all that we've done against you? Why, you ask? Because of the grace of God. Like I said, the book of Judges is about God. The grace of God, He came to Gideon. Here they cried out to Almighty God. He sends a prophet of God to them to tell them of their sins and their wickedness. Here comes the angel of the Lord to Gideon. Gideon's daddy still got the altar in the backyard. They're still bowing down, worshiping foreign gods. Why? Where have you been? Why do you want us back? We still got the altar set up. Like many of you here today, you still have the altar set up in your heart. Excuse me. But it's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the kindness of God. The last question that Gideon asked, although it could be looked upon negatively, is actually a positive response to God's call. Gideon asks, well, how can I help? Gideon, the light is starting to dawn on him. The darkness is starting to be lifted. Faith is starting to grow. Gideon says, what? Look at me, with me. Don't look at me, look with me. Look at verse 15. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. See? His clan is the weakest, and that he is the least in his family. But his question does reveal a change in his attitude. Now he's starting to look at the circumstances. He's no longer saying, I can't, I don't want to, leave me alone. But now he's starting to ask, well, how can I? So repentance is beginning. How can I? This is to be the correct response to God's call on our life. We must ask Him, how can I accomplish what you want me to do? What tools will you give me, Lord? How can I be of service to you, Lord? He began to have a weak faith. Victory will come through our willingness. We are to go in the strength that you have. It says, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand, out of the strength that he just received from heaven, that Almighty God would be with him. When God calls us many times, that call includes an admonition, to work with the tools that God has already placed at our disposal. Whatever you have in your hand when he calls you, when we're willing to act, God is willing to bring us to the victory. D.L. Moody has said this. May this be one of the things that burn in your soul. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. The world has not seen what God Almighty will do with such a one. Such a one that knows that they've been created for the glory of God. That it's God's good pleasure to delight in us, to delight in our obedience. When we're willing to take our present skills and use them for God's glory, we will surely be blessed. Stephen Olford said, "What God expects us to attempt, he also enables us to achieve. What God expects us to attempt, he also enables us to achieve." God is giving you the power. Victory will come through God's power. God told Gideon, "Go in the strength that you have, but add it. Am I not sending you?" That's what God has said to you. Am I not sending you? Where you are in that routine of life, God Almighty has decreed that for you. God's call is not a summons to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but to rely on the power of the God who has called us. We will never be victorious relying on our own strength. Maybe that's the problem. Have you relied on your own strength? In fact, a total reliance on our own gifts for ministry will result in total failure. That's the other side of the pendulum swing. Those that will do nothing for the Lord and those that think they're going to do everything for the Lord in their own strength and their own power. We'll never be victorious relying on our own strength. Victory comes through reliance on God and using the gifts that he has given. Notice verse 14. Go back to Judges 6. Very important. This word. If you get this word, I'll be blessed. And it's in the King James. In the New King James and other translations, you lose it. Verse 14. Then the Lord, the NIV and New King James says, turned to him and said. But in the King James, it says, then the Lord looked. Then the Lord looked upon him. Victory is possible because God looked upon him. God caused his panim, his face, his many attributes. See, that's what the word look is. The look is pana. Panim is face, plural. The Lord looked upon him. God caused his panim, his face, to look upon him. He caused all of his attributes to begin to work on him, to manifest him, to direct himself. It's because God looked upon him. The God that had looked upon you at one time with anger, when you was under his wrath, when you was under his condemnation, when you was underneath his justice, has taken you from that place and translated you into the kingdom of his Son and caused his face to shine upon you. His glory, his holiness, his supremacy, his majesty, his gloriousness, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness. And he has looked upon you. You who were dead in your sins and trespasses, he made you alive. He came and called you when you were damned, when you were going to hell. And he said, come forth. He caused his face to look upon Gideon. And when he looked upon Gideon, that's when Gideon's life changed. When you open up the scriptures and begin to understand the God of the scriptures, you will see he has looked upon you. And that sugar water that you chase, it'll make you sick. You won't want sugar water. You'll want to live for the glory of God. That as one who understands, it's his good pleasure to do you good. that He rejoices to do you good and He changes your life. You begin to see that panim, the glory, the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness, the kindness, the love. To look upon means in the Hebrew to direct one's course. He directs now your course of life where you had no meaning to your life except to indulge in your sin and your wickedness and to be the king and queen of your life. But now, after looking upon you, He directs your course and He purposes to do something. The psalmist knew this. Look with me in Psalms at a couple verses. What it means for God Almighty to look upon you. That's what it means to be blessed. That is some superficial, material way. Psalm 25, 16 through 18. Turn yourself to me. See, look to me. Have mercy on me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain. But look at what's even more important to him than that. And forgive all my sins. You see, the psalmist knew of this God who looked upon him. That merciful God. The God that would relieve the troubles of his heart. That would look on his afflictions, look on his pain, forgive all of his sins. This is our God, brothers and sisters. Look at Psalm 69. This is a result of God looking upon you now as a son. You were once his enemy. Now he looks upon you as his sons, as his daughters. Verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. You look to me. Notice again, turn to me. See, look unto me, God. To me, according to what? Because I'm such a good egg? No, to the multitude of your tender mercies, God. Look unto me because of your tender mercies. And do not hide your face from your servant. For I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, or my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. This is one who knows that God looks upon him. Look at Psalm 86. Well, due to time constraints, let's look at Psalm 102, 19 through 22. For he looked down. See, notice again, he caused his face to shine from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. See, has he released you, you who was appointed to death? And he's done it, why? To declare the name of the Lord in Zion, the good God who looks down from heaven and is praised in Jerusalem when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. This is the God that looks upon us. To be looked upon. To be looked at. You whose life is one of confusion. You whose life you can't quite seem to connect the dots. You have trouble connecting the dots. It always seems like you're running through a brick wall. To be looked upon is to be cleared of confusion. When a person was looked upon, the idea was, turn to Genesis 24. When God is looking upon you, as opposed to putting his hand upon you, when he is looking upon you, look at Genesis 24, 31. This was Abraham sending the servant out to get a wife for his son. Now the servant comes to Laban, and look what happens in verse 21 of Genesis 24. This is what it means to be looked upon. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for your camels. It's been prepared. Those who the Lord has looked upon, Whatever that thing is in your life, God has prepared it beforehand. That's why you've heard counseling before. What, do you have a peace about that? Do you have a peace about that? When you have that peace about whatever the situation is, it's because God has caused the confusion to cessate. That's why it's not confusing to you, why it all just falls into place. There's no confusion. Because God has decreed it, He has ordained it, and you just walk into that. As opposed to all this friction, all this confusion. Everything had been arranged beforehand for the servant. Abraham sent the servant out to get a wife for his son, and everything just was prepared. Come on in. You blessed are the Lord. Come on in. We've been told ahead of time for you. We've been told. The Lord has told us beforehand. Come on in. Walk into this blessing. To be looked upon is to be cleared of confusion. And I'll ask you a question. Are you confused? Has God looked upon you? If your life is one of confusion, God, if you are saved, if you are regenerated, God has you being chastised. And that's why there's all of this confusion. But the question is, could it be that God is not looking upon you because you are looking upon something else? You're not looking upon this God that looked upon Gideon. You're looking upon yourself and your circumstances and your idol, which is yourself. That is where the look is. To be looked upon by the Lord is to be changed. He doesn't leave you the way He found you. God Almighty is the Creator, the Regenerator. When He comes, when He looks upon you, you who are dead in your sins and trespasses, and He transfers you into the kingdom of His Son, then you begin the process of looking like His Son. Notice He looked upon you, and then as you gaze upon Him, you begin to look as Christ. And those around you, they start saying, wow, what happened to brother, so, to my brother? What happened to my sister? What happened to my brother, my aunt, my uncle? What happens? See, they're looking upon you. God looked upon you as one dead in their sins and trespasses. Then you look upon Christ. And then those around you begin to look upon you as you become more Christ-like. You are changed forever when it says, and the Lord looked upon him. And the question today is, have you been changed? God gave Gideon everything he needed for victory, but Gideon had a confidence problem. God has answered his questions, but Gideon is still making excuses. Gideon wants to know how he's going to save Israel. He's from the small tribe, the small family. He's the runt of the family. Low on the totem pole. Gideon was a little nobody who wanted things to change. Yet, he was aware of his limitations. We all have limitations. He exclaims that the job is too big for him to do. His excuses are, I don't qualify. This is over my head. You're making all of these different excuses right now. Moses did the same thing in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Here was Gideon, like many Christians who make his mistake. They make the same mistake. Gideon focused on what he was. You are focused on what you are and the struggle that you have with your sin. And Satan is sitting on your shoulder going, that's right, dude. You're never going to be nothing. You've always been trapped by this sin. You'll never get out from underneath this sin. Looking. Focused on what he was, on what Gideon was. Not on who God is. As I said, God is the Creator. When He comes into a Christian's life, He changes your life. And then by faith, you walk in that deliverance. He focused on what He could do and not what God could do. God not only said, you're not told in the Scripture not what only God could do, but what He has done. He says you're more than a conqueror. He says sin shall no longer reign over you. You shall be my witnesses to the furthest parts of the earth. He says you are these things. Gideon only saw his own limitations and weaknesses and failed to see God working through his life. Do you fail to see God working through your life? If we look at our own life the way Gideon did, we would come to the same conclusions. In and of ourselves, without the Lord, we're frail, fragile, feeble, falling, faltering, and fading, and failing. Gideon reminds us of the truth in John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. But in me and through me, all things can be done. Gideon has no confidence at all in our text. A little bit. I shouldn't say none. A little bit. That's where the Lord begins with an individual. Maybe the Lord has permitted everything that's happened in your life to bring you to nothing. To bring you to the nothing that you see that the flesh profits you nothing. We have the same need in our own lives. Our sufficiency is to be of God. Gideon's greatest need wasn't self-confidence. It was God's confidence. We have the same need in our own lives. God's confidence is strengthened from a God consciousness of His presence. Those that know God are confident. A God. We need a God cautiousness of sin. We sin so easily, flippantly. I hear all the time, "Oh my God, that is taking the Lord's name in vain." You're making light of, "Oh my God, is taking His name in vain." That's what it means. Vain. Quickly. Like it's nothing. We need a consciousness of His presence, a cautiousness of sin, and a contagiousness in reaching others and seeing God use us. We need a God courageousness in living unashamedly for Him. Gideon, in the text, prepares a meal for the angel of the Lord, not comprehending yet who he is really addressing. A goat. Unleavened cakes of flour are prepared in several hours. This was quite a meal, considering the scarcity of the food at the time. Do you remember what's going on in our text? The Jews are hiding out in the caves, hiding out in the dens, because the Midianites have taken the food, have taken the cattle, have taken everything. And notice in the text what Gideon does. He wants to make an offering now. He understands the Lord is with him. He understands how gracious God has been to him. And what does Gideon do? He takes a goat in a famine. He takes a goat, he takes unleavened cakes of flour. And basically it says that an ephah of flour was about 35 pounds. This was enough bread to feed a whole family for several days. The one that has seen that the Lord has looked upon him. The one that sees that God Almighty has caused His face to shine upon him. Knows. True sacrificial giving involves giving that which we love. It means a great deal for us. It is yielding everything that we cherish. And the thing that we cherish the most is ourselves. I, me, what I want as I sit on the throne of my life. The offering of Gideon with the goat, with the flour, with the broth on the altar, on the altar that was not touched with rock, with a hammer. The goat, the flour, the broth, the drink offering, the grain offering, the meat offering, on the altar, in front of the angel of the Lord, and boom! The fire consumed it. The fire needs to consume your offering, your sacrificial offering. The fire of Almighty God needs to take everything that you have to offer. There's no holding back with Almighty God. He put it on the altar and the angel of the Lord reached out and consumed their sacrifice. Just like with Elijah. The prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves, they're slashing themselves, they're crying out, and Elijah's there mocking them. Maybe your God's on vacation. Is God mocking you today? Maybe your God that you got made up in your mind, that sits on the throne room of that altar in your heart, is He not mocking you today? The prophets of Baal that you worship, and you're trying to offer up that sacrifice, And the man of God is standing there laughing. Elijah's saying to the false prophets, "Where's your God? Is he sleeping? Why is there no miracles in your life? Why is there no deliverance in your life? Why isn't Almighty God burning up everything that you put before him? Could it be that you're a Baal worshiper?" When Gideon offered up everything he had, then the angel of the Lord touched it, and it was consumed with fire. And whenever the offering was consumed with fire, it was God's approval. Yes, accepted, stamped with his approval. And it says, "And then the angel of the Lord vanished." The question today is, will you come with Almighty God? Come to the throne room and, because of Christ's sacrifice, because of His atoning work and what He has done for you, when you see how Christ has looked upon you, when you get it in your mind, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with Almighty God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind now, if you quote unquote become a Gideon, don't think that you have peace with God because you've become a Gideon. You have peace with God because of the work of Christ, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And one that has been looked upon understands that they have been justified, have been foreknown, have been called, have been even glorified. And like I said, then the sugar water falls to the side. In closing, turn to Colossians 1. Because there's always a danger. Like I said, somebody's going to think I'm a Gideon. Christ gets lost. Colossians 1, 19 through 21. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." That's why you can say at the altar, "Jehovah Shalom," as Gideon said. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh to death." Why? "To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." He's saying, those that God has looked upon, they know that they were an enemy of God. They know that when they were dead in their sins and trespasses, God came and looked upon them. And God did not have to look upon them. God looked upon Gideon. And then God looked upon the Israelites. God did not look upon the Midianites. And He did not look upon the Amalekites. God has been gracious to you. He has looked upon you. And you have spent your Christian life, your Christian existence, playing. The book of Judges leaves no room for playing. The book of Judges leaves you in a dark, dank cave with nothing. Or the book of Judges leaves you with 300 people defeating tens upon tens of thousands of the enemies. So the question really is, which is it going to be? In the den, with the darkness, with nothing? Or with 300 men and women, your brothers and sisters in Christ, defeating the enemy? We're going to ordain somebody as a deacon today. He's being made a deacon, being ordained a deacon, having hands laid on him. But I just want to say this. The main thing with this gentleman that's going to be ordained to be a deacon is that I see him in the small places. He was in the small places at just being a servant. He didn't ask for the front. He went for the back, and not only the back, out the door and down the block and over the hill and down the hill to grandmother's house we go. But it's in the small places. We're to be faithful in the small places, beginning when you wake up in the morning. That's where Almighty God sees if you're being faithful or not. Starting your day right out. Are you on your knee? Bended knee? In the Word? Well, how can you see Him looking upon you if you're not there? That's where you see this God of the Scriptures. You open the Bible up and He looks upon you. And then your life is transformed.